How's everybody doing tonight? Very good. Good to see so many familiar faces this evening here at Crawford Baptist Church. This is like my second home church, Dr. J. All right? Really enjoy being here whenever I get the chance. So encouraged and blessed and honored by this house and grateful to be here and to be able to be free and share God's word. And I pray that the Lord would maybe speak to somebody in here tonight and give you an encouragement. The word encouragement, really, it just means to put courage in you, right? And discouragement means to take courage. I want tonight to be an encouragement that God would maybe take the message of his word and place courage into our hearts to trust him at a deeper level, to love him at a deeper level, to walk with him closer, to follow him each step of the way. And so I just want to thank you all for being here tonight. And in the spirit of honor, you know, Romans chapter 12, verse 10 tells us to outdo each other in showing honor. I want us to just go ahead and honor our brother, Dr. J, and his wife, Pam, by just a clap right now. I want to honor you guys. And he hates it. He hates it, but he needs to receive it because you do an amazing job, Pastor, brother. You do. And you have pastored an amazing church, and I think there's so much value and honor, especially your senior leader and his awesome wife and family. So grateful for you all. I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles tonight to the book of Genesis, and we'll be looking specifically at Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32. At Walk Church, we have been journeying through this narrative in the Bible based upon a guy by the name of Jacob. Jacob is a whole lot of problem. He's got all types of messed up things in his life. He's got a lot of failures and stains on his story. And that should encourage all of us because he's a lot like us. Amen? That we can find ourselves somewhere, I'm sure, in Jacob's story. And I like for us to dive deep into a specific part of Jacob's story. Be similar words that I shared at chapel this morning at UM. So there's some students here that are like, man, you're going to do the same message. Well, this right here is the, you know, the revised and expanded edition. All right, can we do that? You know, at chapel, you got a certain time block. And I feel like we might just have a little bit more opportunity to go deeper tonight in the story. And so that's one of the things that we're going to do. So we're going to be looking at the life of Jacob. If you're ready, say ready. If you're ready to eat from God's word this evening, say, let's eat. Let's eat. Well, what do we do before we eat? Come on, let's just ask the Lord to bless this word one more time. And I want you to pray your own prayer right now. Just lift your heart to him. Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. There's so much we can be thankful for. God, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your freedom. We thank you for your word, God. That you're a God who speaks, and your word is living and active. So Jesus, activate us tonight. Activate our hearts. Activate our minds. And use this message, Lord God, to produce life in us, God, to get our identities in its rightful place in you, Christ, and to help us lock in on all that you would have for us. Would you just ask the Lord to speak to you right now? You just got to just say, God, speak to me. Give me ears to hear. Speak to me, Lord. Speak to me. Speak to me. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. 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 Genesis chapter 32. We're going to read this full chunk, a whole 10 verses, all right? Starting at verse 22 all the way through 32. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children. Are you already feeling overwhelmed? Or is that just me? Like, hold up, what? That's already kind of, Let's keep reading. He took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What's your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh, that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the sinew of the thigh. I want to preach a message to you this evening that I'm titling Wrestling with Your Identity. Wrestling with Your Identity. And we're going to draw some points out of these passages. And if you're a note taker or you're a screenshotter, you can maybe write some of these down and capture some of these. And hopefully there can be some things that you meditate on how God worked in Jacob's life and how he can work in our lives. Before we get to Genesis 32, there's a whole lot of stuff that's happened in Jacob's life. Jacob was born several chapters before. At this point in his life, he's actually in his 70s. And when Jacob was originally born, he was second to come out of his mother Rebekah's womb, right behind his older brother Esau. They were just seconds apart, similar to Delton and Dalton. Amen? You knew it was coming, right? So here comes Esau, who comes out first, but maybe you're familiar with the story. Coming out right behind him, holding on to his heel, right, is Jacob. And it's so neat that Jacob and that Isaac and Rebekah look at Jacob there and say, you know, we're going to call him Jacob, because Jacob means heel grabber. Let's just name him right there on the spot. Esau came out hairy with red skin, which is already a little strange, right? So they said, let's name him Esau, which means red. Getting real deep on the names. But Jacob means heel grabber, one who clutches at the heels, one that is always trying to get ahead, one that would deceive you in order to get something from you. And Jacob would live the majority of his life representing that identity. His name set the pathway for who he would become. Shortly after he was born, we find Jacob in a moment where he deceives his brother with what I would call the worst trade in the history of mankind. I want you just to think about this trade, all right? Some of y'all may be familiar with the story, but maybe you just need a refresher, okay? What happens is now Esau is a skilled hunter, okay? He's in the field, it's hunting season, it's game on, and he's getting the job done. The problem with Esau, though, is though he could hunt like crazy, he forgot to eat whatever he needed to eat while he was hunting. Meanwhile, Jacob stayed at home. He was a mama's boy. Said Jacob stayed around the house and would cook, and therefore his mom Rebekah loved him. See, I think that Jacob and Esau's parents weren't the best parents because they only loved their kids for what they could do for them, which isn't the best way to love anybody. Amen? Said that, but Esau was loved by his dad Isaac because he would catch game and provide food. Well, one day Esau, it says, was so hungry that when he came back in from hunting, Esau comes in and he says he was starving to death. Literally, he says, "I'm starving to death." And Jacob's over here with his big pot of stew, right? Cooking it up. And Esau says, "Brother, give me some of that stew." Now, you think that some brotherly love here would say, here's a bowl. But what does Jacob say? Sell me your birthright first. Sell me your birthright. I want the most prized possession that you have. Now, in this culture, to have the birthright was the biggest identity blessing that a person could have. That meant that you get double the inheritance when dad dies. That means that you're looked upon as the firstborn son. That means that authority is given to you. Leadership's given to you. You walk around as the birthright. And the text says that Esau despised his birthright, which is super sad, isn't it? So Jacob's on this side and he says, hey, look, I'll give you a bowl of soup. You just give me your birthright. What a bad trade. The only trade that I can think of for the sports fans in the room that I can think of that's even close to this is in 1997, the Charlotte Hornets, with the 13th pick in the NBA draft, selected a guy by the name of Kobe Bryant. And that same day, the Charlotte Hornets would trade away Kobe Bryant to the Los Angeles Lakers for a guy by the name of Vlade Divac. Now, no offense to Vlade Divac, but that's just, why would you trade Kobe like that, man? That's just a personal thing for me, all right? Just, right? That's a bad trade. This is a worse trade. To give up your birthright for a bowl of soup? It wasn't even like Chunky's, Campbell's, like good soup. It just was like some lentil stew. But that was Jacob's heart. He deceives him. And Esau, it said, took the bowl of stew, sold him his birthright, ate, drank, got up, and went away. It was such a temporary thing. The principle with that I would give you is this. Don't trade what God would give you for a lifetime for what you want in the moment. Amen? Don't give up what God would give you for an entire life. Don't give up your identity. Don't give up your Christianity. Don't give up your faith. Don't give up your witness. Don't give up your testimony for the bowl. It's always a bad trade. Don't give up what God would give you for a lifetime for maybe the thing that you want temporarily in the moment, because really all it will do is satisfy for the moment. He got up and went on his way. What a sad ending. So that's one moment of Jacob's deception. Shortly after that, we see Jacob at it again. This time, Isaac is now getting old, their father. It says that he's laying on his bed and he can hardly see. And what happens is Jacob comes into the room and notices his dad passing. And what Isaac says to his other son Esau is, I want you to go out, catch some food, bring it back. And when you come back, I'm going to give you the blessing, the birthright blessing. Even though he just gave it away, God's grace is showing up and he's saying, I'm still going to bless you. And Sarah, the mother of these two twin boys, says, Jacob, I really want you to deceive your dad. I want you to put on your brother's clothes. I want you to even put on some fur all over your body so if he feels you, he can feel hair. I want you to put on your brother's shirt so you can smell like him. And I want you to go into the room and deceive your dad so that he can bless you instead. Can I just speak a word to the parents in the room? Be careful what you put on your kids. That Sarah would put a false identity on her son. So now Jacob walks into the room. And Isaac looks and feels and he says, who is it? And now it's Jacob saying, I'm Esau. He's claiming to be somebody that he's not. Maybe today you're claiming and living like someone that you're not. And maybe the Lord would speak to you tonight and just say, God's not going to bless who you pretend to be. Amen? He's going to bless who you really are. Because God created you a specific way. God put his fingerprint on you. God knows you. God loves you. God calls you. God died for you, right? On the cross in Jesus' name. And in this case right here, Jacob's now pretending to be somebody that he's not, and he actually deceives his dad, and his dad gives him this birthright blessing. And he sneaks off and says, I got the blessing. Right as he walks away, his brother walks in. Esau says, Dad, I killed the game. I got us a meal. I'm ready for the blessing. And it was in that moment that Isaac's stomach dropped as he recognized that I'd just been deceived. And he said, son, I just gave the blessing away. Who was it that was just here and he recognized that Jacob had not only deceived him for his birthright, he deceived him for his blessing. And at that point, Esau couldn't take it anymore. Esau got so upset that he said out loud, I'm going to go find my brother Jacob and kill him. He was so outraged. And mind you, he's a skillful hunter. You don't want that guy finding you, all right? So Sarah does the motherly thing. She goes over to Jacob and says, hey, you know, I kind of like established this, but I want you to leave because I'm scared. And what ends up happening, right, is Jacob goes on the run. And for the next 20 years of his life, he runs away from his problems. He runs away from his family. He runs away from his God. He runs away from his faith. He runs away from his identity. And Jacob is on the run. The thing that's wild about that is that he deceived his brother for the blessing, but couldn't even stay around to enjoy it, right? What type of blessing is it if you have to run away with it? So Jacob runs, and he's now at his uncle's house, Laban. Here's Jacob at Laban's house, and he's there, and he's now with a deceiver that's greater than him. And Laban begins to deceive Jacob into marrying not just one of his daughters, but two of his daughters. This is a bad episode of Sister Wives, all right? Like, can you just see all the mess in his story? So Jacob thinks that he's marrying Rachel, but through drunkenness and alcohol, he ends up marrying Leah. And so then he wakes up and he looks at Rachel and he says, no, you're not Rachel, you're Leah. And she's like, hey, Jacob. And he's like, no. And he goes over to Laban and he says, you deceived me. And Laban says, hey, I'll give you my other daughter if you work for me for another 7 years. So now Jacob marries both Rachel and Leah. They both have been given maidservants to help them. And then these women have the terrible idea of, what if you sleep with my maidservants as well? So now Jacob has four different women that he stays with from time to time, and he has kids with all of them, 11 total. This is a whole train wreck, isn't it? Good night. This is like a reality TV show that's so bad. And this is where we pick it up in our story today. I wanted to just set the stage for the context of why Jacob is now on the move. So in chapter 32, Jacob gets fed up with all the mess in his life. And Jacob says, all right, look, I'm tired of these screaming kids. I'm tired of my two wives and my maidservants, and I'm going to go. I need to get on the move. And that's where you pick it up. I want us to look specifically right now at verse 22 and 23. Genesis 32, verse 22 through 23. It says, the same night he arose, he took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children. He crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else he had. I want to just talk about these couple verses just for a second with you. That Jacob says, you know what? I can't take it anymore. Everybody, you guys got to go. He dismisses the 11 crazy kids. He dismisses the two ladies. He dismisses the two maidservants. And it was there that he was alone. I don't know about you, but I around this season where it starts to go into fall, I get excited because one of my favorite movies starts coming back on. I don't know if you know this movie. I'm going to put a picture on the screen and maybe you're familiar with it. Does anybody know what movie this is? If you don't watch Home Alone, you need to repent. You just need to repent and ask forgiveness and do Christmas right this year. All right? But I thought about it, right? It's like Jacob, you know, he's like traveling and he has this moment where he stops, Dr. J, and he's just like, he's thinking about all the kids. He's thinking about all the ladies. He's thinking about the pain of running for the last 20 years. And he goes, I made my family disappear. Right? Kevin's there. He's sitting there. And then he's like, I made my family disappear. And then Buzz flashes in his mind. He's like, Kevin, you're such a disease, right? And then Uncle Frank is like, look what you did, you little jerk. I know I memorized the lines. It's kind of sad. But what Kevin, he's like, man, I made my family disappear. And this is what Jacob does. He says, man, I made my family disappear. You guys got to go. And verse 24 tells us in Genesis 32, verse 24, that, and then Jacob was left there alone. Jacob was left alone. The first point of my message this morning that I want to highlight is that when you're wrestling with your identity, you need to get alone with God. To take time to stop what you're doing and get alone with God. There's so much power in getting alone with God. There's so much fuel that will go into your walk with Jesus if you can take time to get alone with God. I love how Donald Whitney says it. Donald Whitney wrote a book called Spiritual Disciplines. It's an awesome book where he highlights these different disciplines that the life of the Christian should live. And one of those disciplines that he highlights is the discipline of solitude. Solitude is taking time to get by yourself. And here's what he writes in his book. He says, withdrawing from the presence of all but God affords an excellent occasion for focused thinking about gospel truths and realities, to freshly apply the gospel to our souls again, and to reflect on the blessings and hopes that are ours through the gospel. What Whitney says is, if you could just get away for a little bit, and you can reflect on the gospel, and reflect on the cross, and reflect on your life, it'll draw you that much closer to God. And I think that's what needed to happen for Jacob. I mean, he had been through so much that he just needed to dismiss everybody so he can get right with the only one he needed to be right with all along, with God. Now, I don't want this just to be a good preaching point. I want you guys to see this modeled in the life of Jesus. If you look in Jesus' life, you'll see that often he would separate himself from crowds or prioritize getting up early to spend time with God. This is probably one of the most frustrating scriptures in the Bible, Mark chapter 1, verse 35. I want you to read it off the screen with me, all right? Ready? Mark 1, 35. 1, 2, 3. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. I do not like this verse. It says that Jesus, he rose not just early, but look at the detail. Why does it have to be very early? In the morning. And then there's a comma. While it's still dark. Dang. The concept of rising early. See, I'd sometimes like to think, you know what? I'm going to get up early this morning and I'm going to pray. And I'm going to crawl out of bed and I'm even going to kneel by my bed. I'm super spiritual. And Jesus got up early while it was still dark. Said, that's not even enough for me. I got to go to a desolate place and spend time with God. If you read the rest of Mark chapter 1, you'll see the type of day Jesus had after starting his day, prioritizing alone time with God. Now, midday, let's jump into midday for Jesus. Matthew chapter 14, verse 23 says it like this. After he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. So now Jesus, right, he has this supernatural, miraculous packed day. People are all around him. Crowds are coming to him left and right. And it's in this case that Jesus looks at the crowd and dismisses them. I think oftentimes in church and Christianity, we love crowds. We want more crowds. We define success by crowds. I notice Jesus here dismissing crowds to prioritize not just what's good, but what's great. And maybe today you can identify in your life that there's some crowds you need to dismiss. I don't know if there would be anybody in your life that you just need to say, you know what, this person is not helping me go in the right direction. I need to dismiss them. And it's not necessarily that you're hateful. It's that you're faithful. Amen? It's that you're saying, you know what, there's certain people that are in my life that I need to detach from me. Sometimes we hold on to people that aren't holding on to us. And what we need to do is let them go. And Jesus right here says, you know, in order for me to go into the next step of my ministry, I need to dismiss crowds and get with God. I think that's what Jacob had in Genesis 32. I need to dismiss even my family for a second so I can get right with God. The text said that Jesus went to a desolate place. I don't use the word desolate often, so I needed to do a definition study of what that word means. The word desolate, according to the Oxford Pocket Dictionary, means a deserted place, deserted of people, a state of bleak and dismal emptiness, empty or bare. Taking time to get alone with God. I want to challenge you, like as we talk about, you, as we use the word revival, as we talk about spiritual growth, if you were to take some time in your week and carve out time to just be alone, no phone, no worship music, no Christian book, just you and him, and say, God, I'm ready. Speak to me. Talk to me. Even take a second to listen and say, God, what do you, just put, start putting stuff on my heart right now. Start bringing things to remembrance right now. The Holy Spirit brings all things to remembrance. He's the convictor. He's the comforter. If we could just take time to get alone and spend time with God, I believe he'll bless it. Jesus once told us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, he said, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The King James Version actually says, will reward you openly. Look at this model for prayer. Not if you pray, but when you pray. Jesus had this expectation that the church would be a praying church, didn't he? He had this expectation that we would be doing this. We would be getting alone. We would be dismissing crowds and saying, I have to spend time with God today. So that's my first point that I want you to see, is that Jacob was wrestling with his identity and he wasn't able to get right. Jacob journeyed. He was running for 20, 30 years before he just had a moment where he said, I got to get alone. I got to dismiss crowds to get right. And maybe that's your testimony. I don't know what that looks like, but it could be the case. The second point that I want to pull out is this, not just to get alone with God, but to wrestle with God. To wrestle with God. Genesis 32, verse 24 through 26, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Did you catch that right there? This right here challenged me, because I have to ask, where did this man come from? Have you ever thought about it? Like, Jacob's having this wrestling match all of a sudden with some man, where he went from, all right, I'm going to get alone with God, to now a wrestling match. It's just so quick, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Makes me think of the old Lionel Richie song, All Night Long, right? That Jacob had this wrestling match with this man. Now, who do you think this man is? I'm willing to bet, and a whole lot of scholars would as well, that this man is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. So some people are like, hey, is Jesus in the Old Testament? You bet you he's in the Old Testament. Here's a prime example of strong wrestling Jesus showing up on the scene. I think it's like humorous of God that God looks at Jacob, who finally gets alone, and God's like, all right, hey, Jesus, I want you to like jump down into earth and get him straightened up. Blows my mind that God, he kind of like checks Jesus into the game. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up on the scene. This is how I imagine it, all right? I'm an imagination Bible reader. And I think you can do that. If maybe you were the type of kid that looked at the pictures first, I think we can read the Bible that way. And I just see Jacob, right? He's there by himself, and he's just praying. He's just talking to God. And then he looks over, and he sees Jesus. Can you see Jesus? I want you to just imagine Jesus. And Jesus shows up. And he looks at Jacob. And Jacob's over here and he looks at Jesus. And you know what Jacob says? It's on. We're about to do this right now. And he just says, I'm going to have a wrestling match with God. And Jesus doesn't back down from the wrestling match. He actually engages right there with him. And the thing that blows my mind even more is how long they wrestled for. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. So that's from the sun up to the sun down. To really understand your identity, I think, takes wrestling with God. To get alone with God and to be honest with God. To be honest about all the things that you're wrestling with, all the things that you're struggling with, all the things that are deep wounds in your heart from the past that you don't want to deal with, I think those come out in the wrestling match where it's just you and him. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says, "Nothing requires more vigor and unceasing exertion than wrestling. It's an emblem of the true spirit of faith and prayer. Jacob kept his ground, though the struggle continued long. This did not shake his faith nor silence his prayer. He will have a blessing and had rather have all his bones put out of joint than go away without one." I love that Jacob says, "You know what, God, I'm not letting go." That they wrestled all night long and Jacob held on to Jesus. It's uncomfortable in a wrestling match, isn't it? It's sweaty. It's messy. It takes exertion to actually wrestle. And I think Jacob had all this built up, backed up anger and pride and questions. And he finally got alone with God and wrestled with him. Tim Keller says it like this. He says, "This text, in a way that's more vivid than any other place in the Bible, tells us God has to wrestle us into a transformed life rather than comfort us into a transformed life." Do you believe that? That God says, "All right, look, I really want to get Jacob into a place where I can use him. I want to get Jacob to a place where he can understand his identity. And therefore, I'm going to send my son Jesus to get right with him." Didn't Jesus do that for us? Didn't God send his son Jesus in order to make us messed up people right? And sometimes it takes wrestling to get there. It takes wrestling with God himself in order to figure out that he's God and I'm not. This wrestling match happens. To get alone with God, to wrestle with God. Let me give you the third point. And cry out to God. To not just have a silent wrestling match, but Jacob has a crying wrestling match with God. Verse 24 says, "Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day." Verse 25, "When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him." Verse 26, "Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day has broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.'" I love that right there, that Jacob says, "I'm not going to let you go, Jesus. I'm not letting you go." Talk about faith that leads to action. I'm not moving. I'm not letting go of this grip until you bless me. There's something powerful about opening your heart and opening your mouth and crying out to God. We see this in David's life in Psalm chapter 32. David cried out to the Lord. "Oh Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. Oh Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You've restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints. Give thanks to his holy name, for his anger is but for a moment." Amen? His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. And it was here that Jacob said, "I'm not going to let you go." He cried out to the Lord. There's so much power in crying out to God when you get alone with him. James chapter 4 says, "You have not because," can you guys know it? "Because you ask not." God said, if you would have just opened your mouth and asked for it, the situation may have been different. You have not because you ask not. Cry out for what you want to see God do in your life. Ask him to change the things in you that you want to see changed. Jesus actually gives us a model for how we should pray. In Luke chapter 11, the disciples came up to Jesus, and you know what they asked him? "Lord, teach us how to pray." And Jesus says, "All right, I'm going to give you a story." And you know the story that Jesus gave them? Jesus said, "All right, you want me to teach you how to pray? I'm going to teach you how to pray. This is how you should pray. There was once upon a time a man who went to sleep with his family, and at around midnight, a man showed up at this person's house and went like this. The man got frustrated and said, I'm not opening that door. I'm not waking my family up and going to open this. 10 seconds later. This time, he opens the window and says, yo, what do you want? It's midnight. And the man says, I want some bread. I ran out of bread. I'm hosting a guest. We're struggling. Can you help us out? No, shuts the door. 10 seconds later. The text says that this time the man begrudgingly gets out of bed, annoyed at his audacity to knock again, grabs bread, opens the door and says, take the bread. And Jesus says, that is how you should pray. In other words, annoy God until he does it. Now, obviously, if you're asking with the wrong motives and you're asking with the wrong heart and you're asking for the wrong things, it's not going to happen. You got to align your prayers with his word. But what Jesus says is this, annoy me. Knock and keep knocking. Ask and keep asking. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus gives another example on how our prayer lives should be. He does it by giving the story of the persistent widow. The text tells us that there was once a widow who showed up at the courtroom to get the wages that she was due, the justice that should have happened in her life. And she showed up at the courtroom and said, Judge, I'm here. I'm ready to receive what you owe me. It said the judge didn't even hear her. And then she showed up the next day, Judge, I'm here. Give me what you owe me. The judge said, who is this lady? Send her away. The next day, Judge, I'm here. And finally the judge said, give her what she wants. Just get her out of here. It said that Jesus shared that story to encourage them how they should pray. I'm back again, God. I'm back again. I'm wrestling with you. And I'm not going to let you go. I'm going to keep pressing in. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to keep showing up at church. I'm going to keep coming down to the altar. I'm going to keep getting on my knees. I'm going to keep wrestling with you. I'm going to keep reading the Proverbs every day. Keep reading God's word every day. Continue to ask the Lord to meet with me. Continue going to small group and Sunday school and chili cookouts and pizza nights and serving in Awanas and all that type of stuff. God, I'm not letting go. Amen. That's what Jacob's doing here. He's wrestling with God in this season, crying out to the Lord. Let me give you the fourth point. We're almost done. To get alone with God, to wrestle with God, to cry out to God, and finally to hold on to God. To hold on to God and say, God, I'm not letting you go. Verse 26, he said, let me go, for the day is broken, but Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The thing that I think is amazing about this is that Jacob, for all his life, was holding on to everybody else, wasn't he? He was holding on to his brother's heel. He was holding on to everybody else's identity. He was holding on to all the things that he wasn't. He was holding on to this wife and this wife and this maidservant and this maidservant and this kid and this kid. He was holding on to all the animals that he stole from Laban. He's Jacob. He's a deceiver. He's the heel grabber. I think what's so powerful about this text is that he came in holding on to everything else, but he goes out right here holding on to God. He's now holding on to the only one who he needed to hold on to. He let go of everything else. Come on, let it go. Just do this with me. Just go like this. Go like this. Go like this. Go like this. Can you show me a grip. Now turn it around. Let it go. That feel good? That feel good? Right? Jacob says, you know what? I got to let go of everything else so I can hold on to the one that was holding on to me all along. That God was holding on to Jacob. So much so that he sent Jesus to wrestle with him. And now Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go. I've let everything else go in my life. Everything else has left me. But I'm going to hold on to you. And I'm not letting go until you bless me. And what happens is Jesus, this God-man in the story, what does he do? The sun's coming up. I think what Jesus knows is he goes, listen, if you see me in my fullness, you'll die. So, right, there's no, lights out here. This is a wrestling match in the dark. But the sun is slowly beginning to come up, and Jesus is like, all right, enough with this, man. Let me go. And Jacob's like, I'm not letting go. Maybe you've had a moment like this, parents in the room or siblings, right? Like when my son Epaph, who's 3.5 years old, he tries to wrestle me. And I usually let him tackle me and hold on to me and put me in the arm bar and catch me and all types of things. And then at some point in the wrestling match, I had to let him know. Listen, little man, you ain't winning this battle. Maybe one day, but not today, right? And I think what's happening is Jesus in this story is not leaning his full weight on Jacob, right? So much so that finally when he has had enough, he just goes, boop. Just a little poke, just a little touch, and his whole hip blew out. I mean, the Hebrew says that his hip was shattered in that moment. Like the whole bottom part of his body would never function again the same way. One little touch from the Lord. And I think what we see here is that Jesus wasn't leaning his full weight on Jacob. Because if he would have laid his full weight on Jacob, he would have crushed him. The gospel tells us that Jesus would have another wrestling match 1,000 years later. And this was a wrestling match with God the Father himself on the cross. And it would be on the cross, Crawford, that God would lay his full weight on Jesus. The full wrath of God upon his son, Jesus. That God would release all of his fury, all of his righteous wrath toward you and I on the cross. And Jesus would bear the wrestling match from us. The full weight of God's wrath on his son, on the cross, dying for our sin. Behold the King of Kings taking on all of our punishment. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Amen. And Jesus takes on our wrestling match, the one that we couldn't beat. And he dies on the cross for us, and he rises from the grave. And he looks at all of us today and he says, listen, you can come to me. I've taken the wrestling match in your place. If Jesus were to lay his full weight on Jacob, he would have crushed him. And Jacob deserved it. And God demonstrates the true wrestling match in the cross and lays his full weight on Jacob. On us, on Jesus, so that we could be set free. And I think it's in this moment that Jacob starts to have this mind shift, and he recognizes as his hip is blown out of his socket that Jacob says, I'm wrestling with God. And now he says this, right? He's holding on to him, and here's what he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. And Jesus says something very profound here as we keep reading. Let's just keep reading. He asks him a question. The question that he asks him is this. What's your name? Now he's still holding on to him, even with the blown out hip. Jacob said, my name's Jacob. Now this is powerful right here, because remember the identity that's in the name, right? So what does Jacob say? Jesus says to him, he's holding on to him. He's not letting him go. Hips blown out. And Jesus says, what's your name? And he says, my name's heel grabber. My name's thief. My name's deceiver. My name's failure. My name's second best. My name's mess up. My name's never got it right. My name's I always seem to make the wrong decision at the wrong time. I'm Jacob. And notice what happens here. He said, Jacob, verse 28 says, your name, come on, church, this is good stuff, amen? Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. The very first time Israel, the name Israel, the nation of Israel, is ever mentioned in the Bible is in this moment. And that God would look at mess up Jacob and say, you know what, I'm going to birth my nation through this type of guy. a complete mess up, but willing to hold on. I'm going to call you Israel. Why does he call him Israel? For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Some translations say Israel meant prince of God. He went from deceiver to being a new creation, a new creature with new features. Amen. If anyone is in Christ holding on, he becomes a new creation. The old is gone. The old is left. Don't go back to the old. This is the day that the Lord has made. Amen. David says, I've messed up so many times. I can't talk about my past, but this is the day that the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. And Jacob receives this new identity. He says, your name is Israel. And then Jacob asked him, he said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. And this God man blessed him. I don't think it means he gave him a Rolex watch and a BMW and a new house and perfect health. No, he gave him a blown out hip. What does it mean he blessed him? I think what he blessed him, he gave him a new identity. A new identity. I want you to think about this identity, right? It's an identity of struggle, but with God. It's not just in your success, Crawford Baptist Church, that you'll find your identity. It's in your struggle that you find out who you really are. It's in your wrestling match with God that God begins to reveal to you who you actually are. And so now Jacob, right? Jesus is taken away. He's gone. And Jacob's like, what was that? Was that a dream? That wasn't no dream. For the rest of his life, he would walk with a limp. But think about it, Dr. J. He walks up and you say, hey, Jacob, what happened to you? You ready? Think about when he goes back to his family. It goes up to all four ladies. All the kids run up. Daddy, daddy, what happened to you? You know, I had a wrestling match with God. God showed up. We wrestled all night long. He changed my name. He changed my life. And he gave me a new identity. I'm no longer Jacob. I'm Israel. Now, they may have thought he was crazy, but for the rest of his life, he was never the same. What I learned about Jacob is this. It's less about how you start. It's all about how you finish. You could be in a game as an athlete. You could be in a sports game. You could be up 20 points at the halftime. You could be up 30 points in the third quarter. And in the fourth quarter, if you lose, it doesn't matter, right? You got to finish. You got to finish well. And Jacob, for the rest of his life, you can read the rest of his life, he leaves a legacy. He was a new person. God changed everything about him. I love how Charles Spurgeon writes about this moment for him. Spurgeon says, how pleased would you and I be to go limping all our days with such weakness as Jacob had, if we might also have the blessing that he thus won? To be able to everywhere you go say, yeah, I know, God did that. That your scars are actually just evidence that he's a healer. Right? That your scars are actually just evidence that God has been kind to you. That your limp is a demonstration that God was with you in that time. That God's in the struggle. He's in the wrestling match. If you would take time to go there with him. I want to give you a challenge, and then I'm going to pray, and we'll be done tonight. Here's my challenge. I'm going to put it up on the screen. If you got a cell phone, would you take a picture of it? Just zoom in on it. Take a picture of it. This is what I'm calling. I'm calling this the wrestling challenge. It's a wrestling challenge for this upcoming week, all right? You could do it it's going to start from Wednesday night all the way till next Wednesday night. And I'm challenging each and every person in the room, from youngest to oldest, to do the wrestling challenge, all right? Here's what the wrestling challenge is. It's committing to getting alone with God for 20 minutes. Just pick on one day, pick a day, go to a desolate place and get alone with God for 20 minutes. Pray with a spirit of thankfulness and write down 10 things for you to be thankful for. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, the will of God for your life is to be thankful in all circumstances. I bet you could find 10 things to be thankful for. You probably right now, you can be thankful for shoes, you can be thankful for jeans, you can be thankful for a shirt, you can be thankful for a microphone, you can be thankful for your kids, your family. If you start to exchange your thinking with everything to be thankful for rather than to complain about, you'll start to be happier. Write down your top 10 list of things to be thankful for. Then open up the Bible and open to the proverb of the day. Did you know that there's 31 proverbs in the book of Proverbs? How many days are in most months? Most are 30 or 31, right? How kind of God to give us a chapter of wisdom from each day of the month. I've been reading the book of Proverbs for the past 5 years. I just read it over and over. Today, this morning, I read Proverbs chapter 26, and it was the word I needed for today. Tomorrow, I'm going to read, do you guys know? 27, amen, y'all got it. And the day after that, come on, you got 28. And guess what? When October 1st starts, I'm going to read Proverbs chapter 1. Sometimes I change translations. Sometimes I'll read the ESV. Then another month I'll read the NIV. Then another month I'll read the CSB. I just want to continue to learn from. So I want you to get alone with God, 20 minutes, write down 10 things you're thankful for, and then read the proverb of the day, and then meditate on God's word. Too often we read the Bible like it's a checklist. We're like, okay, I know I need to read the Bible, so I read it and then I close it before I can even think about it. But the power is in the meditation. David said, I meditate on your law day and night, not I read your law. To meditate is to read the proverb of the day and say, all right, now God, what do you want me to get out of that? And don't move from that time of meditation until God gives you something to write down, something to apply in your own life out of that proverb. And then lastly, journal those thoughts, those application points, pray again, and that's a wrestling match with God, amen? I want to encourage you to do that, and let Dr. J know, and Pastor Ryan, and Delton, and the team here, and Glad, and the family, let them know about how God was speaking to you in that time. Let somebody else know. Let your spouse know. Might be the word that they needed to hear. Do you receive it? When you wrestle with God, that's when you find your true identity in Him. It's really just in Him. Let's pray.